Well, you've heard a lot. It is St. Patrick's Day. And if you haven't noticed by now, the liturgy in your bulletin is a lot from St. Patrick, from his prayers. We will actually be using his prayers coming up. I indulge today, partly because my name is Patrick. I think in some ways I was named after the saint. You can ask my parents later if that is true. But he is somebody that I have always admired. Patrick was not born Irish, and that is probably one misperception some people have. He was a Roman citizen living in Britain. He became known as the Apostle of Ireland. He is revered by many different traditions, including, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Communion, the Lutheran churches, the Old Catholic Church, and the Eastern Orthodox churches. The dates of his life are not certain, yet it is certain that he lived sometime during the second half of the 5th century. He was regarded as the founder of Christianity in Ireland, converting a society from practicing a form of Celtic polytheism. And according to him, he was a humble servant. A humble servant who started off in a very humble way. You see, when he was 16 years old, he was captured by Irish pirates from his home in Britain and taken into slavery. He looked after animals, and after 6 years of captivity, he heard a voice telling him that he would soon go home, that his ship was ready. So he fled his master. He traveled to a port 200 miles away where he found a ship, and with difficulty, he persuaded the captain to take him. After 3 days sailing, he landed, presumably in Britain, and walked for 28 days in the wilderness, becoming faint from hunger. After Patrick prayed for sustenance, he encountered a herd of wild boar. Since this was shortly after Patrick had urged them to put their faith in God, his prestige in the group of the sailors was increased, and after various adventures, he returned home to his family, now in his early 20s. Once home, Patrick continued to study Christianity. He recounts a vision that he had once he returned home. He penned these words. I saw a man coming, as it were, from Ireland. His name was Victoricus, and he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them. I read the heading, The Voice of the Irish. As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who were near the wood of Falkland, which is beside the Western Sea. And they cried out, as with one voice, We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us. After becoming a cleric, he returned to Northern and Western Ireland. In later life, he served as a bishop, but little is known about the places where he worked. By the 7th century, he'd already come to be revered as the patron saint of Ireland. St. Patrick's Day, March 17th, is observed as a supposed day of his death. It is celebrated, obviously, outside of Ireland, as well as, of course, within, as a religious and, as we know, a cultural holiday. In the Diocese of Ireland, is both a day of solemnity and a holy day of obligation, and is a celebration of Ireland itself. What I find so compelling about St. Patrick's life is his courage. The courage it must have taken to return to the land of captivity, to face the hurt and the pain that built up over those years, to go to a people that he must have in some way resented, and to offer them words of life and of freedom. What is also true of St. Patrick is that he was no friend of civil authorities. Often his ministry was viewed with suspicion. I would venture to speculate that some saw him as a threat to the established governing power and would have liked to see him dead. Patrick went to a land where, because he felt God's call was there for him, despite the odds, against all odds, he followed the example of his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the courage that Patrick found in the inspiration of Jesus Christ, I think, that is perhaps what we see here today in this 13th chapter of Luke. Jesus is on his way, moving around, healing, teaching, attracting attention, no doubt attracting scorn from the Roman powers. At that very hour in which Jesus predicts that those who feel secure in their salvation will be barred from the kingdom and the banquet, he declares the first will be last. In that same hour, he receives word from the Pharisees that Herod wants him dead. Get away, flee, they say. Go somewhere safe. But Jesus is not timid. He says, go back to Herod, that treacherous varmint, and tell him that my agenda will be altered by nothing. Nothing will stop Jesus from reaching his goal. Of all the depictions of Jesus that have come up over the many, many centuries, those that show Jesus in a soft light, nice, flowing, gentle hair, this is not a mild and meek Jesus. This is a get out of my way, I'm on a mission Jesus. This is a Jesus ripping wide the veil of the kingdom to show what God is capable of, weeding out demons of fear and illness, restoring life, instilling hope. This is the Jesus who, when tempted in the desert to gain control over the nations of the earth, if he submitted to evil, said, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." This is a Jesus delivering a message, God's kingdom come, God's will be done. This is Jesus, the fearless one, who moves on his mission because he knows that God moves past all obstacles. Jesus, the epitome of courage, never stepped away from his mission, even when his life was threatened. A biblical scholar has a little different word for many of us in our society, and I think he's right on. He says, for us, security is our great idol. So we wind up leading timid lives. He says, instead of being courageous, we are content to be safe. We fear excessively when we allow the avoidance of evil to trump the pursuit of good. Our overwhelming fears need themselves to be overwhelmed by bigger and better things. This past week, we were in a conference, and one of the main themes of the conference was about racial understanding, understanding where we as a society and culture have injured those in the minority. How often it has been for a lack of courage of facing down the powers with the words and the message of Jesus Christ that have led to the suffering of many. Those who historically were held in bondage come to the conference to speak to the ancestor, to those who have come about from those systems of oppression, to speak about truth and about freedom and about life. They answered the call. They were courageous. And even amidst a culture where police violence still rages, where acts of hate are still going on all the time, they are speaking publicly. They are speaking boldly. You know, when people stick close to Jesus, we understand how to have that courage. We learn to lament what Jesus does. We are deeply moved and distressed in the situations of those who suffer. And I believe we hear within our own spirit the cry, much like St. Patrick heard, for someone to come and walk among them, encourage, and to offer hope. We walk this Lenten journey with the one who shows us what true courage looks like. One who never backed down. One who always spoke truth to power. One who laments for people who disobey God and yet stops at nothing to save them, even when they wanted to kill him. Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus still loves Jerusalem. But is that love that will put him to death? But despite this, we know the end of the story. It doesn't end on Friday. It moves past the obstacle. From Friday, past Saturday, and on to Sunday. Because God moves past all obstacles. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, once said, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." At the conference I mentioned, which was Next Church, talking about the relationships of racial inequity, we talked about having a lament, having our hearts break for the things that break the very heart of God. It is so easy to stand passively by, to allow the world to move on as it always has, to look upon the world events and think, what a shame. But that is not how Jesus calls us to walk. Jesus calls us to incarnate him. Christ beside me. Christ within me. Christ in every eye that sees me. It is this that we find our calling when we truly enter in to the life of another, to one who desperately cries out, "Where is God?" If in this Lenten journey, in these 40 days, solidarity with our Savior is one of your goals, then friends, we must have the bravery, the courage to face a world that laments, to bring ourselves face to face with it, and to say to those who are experiencing the worst in life that Jesus has other plans, that Jesus has a mission with them, that Jesus will see them through it, and that we'll be right there with them. We must do our part through prayer, scripture reading, fasting, and all the disciplines to find ourselves at once again near the very heart of God, to feel how God feels for this world. Miroslav Volf once wrote, "Christian communities must learn how to work vigorously for the limited change that is possible, to mourn over persistent and seemingly ineradicable evils, and to celebrate the good wherever it happens." Jesus' answer to the obstacles of Herod's murderous plot or the murderous city itself, his response was that nothing was going to stop his mission. Not even death. Nothing was going to stop him from loving the children that he came to save. Will we be stopped? Will we be stopped by the obstacles in our society or by the voices who tell us that what we dream is impossible? Will we be stopped by the obstacles sometimes that lie in our very hearts? Or will we join Jesus on his unstoppable mission to Jerusalem, to the cross, and beyond? Friends, this is a question I leave you with this day. For we are all saints. We are all saints called to march into the light after the example of Jesus Christ in the tradition of St. Patrick and of all the scores and myriads of saints who have followed. May today be the day we start again this journey together, joining a God who moves beyond all obstacles. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.